We'll go ahead and get started here this morning. We're continuing in Romans chapter 9. I'll try not to do too much of a review but it has been a couple weeks. So we'll continue to probably make a snail's pace through the book of Romans here. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you for our family here in Nokomis and just the fact that we've made it back safely. Just thank you for the bright smiles to greet us as we come back together as this local assembly. And Father, as we continue the study of your word, I just pray that we do you honor and justice. And we know that requires us to approach your word, letting you speak to us. And so, Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment as we look over these passages, especially where they can be complicated and tradition and many things can enter our minds. Help us to just grasp the truth, not violating who you are and your character. And bless the services to follow. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 9. We're going to try to get through verses 14 through 17 here this morning and talk a little bit more about what God is doing through the nation of Israel and as a result of the nation of Israel and his plans with the nation of Israel. And you have to... one of the difficulties with teaching the scriptures is that it can very easily be segmented, compartmentalized, and you forget the things that were just said a couple of verses ahead of that. And so I tell you, as a Bible student, make sure that as we look at the verses 14 through 17, you don't forget verses 1 through 13. And that's very, very important. Context is always vital to the things that are being said. And remember that Paul has, here in chapter 9, introduced the issue of what about the promises to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 6, Romans 9, 6. You'll see this. He's talking about, up in verse 4, who are Israelites? In verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And so Paul here in these first few verses of chapter 9 is dealing with the issue of Israel. And he's going to do that chapters 9, 10, and 11. And so we have to keep in mind that that's where his mindset, that's where the Holy Spirit has directed Paul to write, and that is relating to the nation of Israel. And so that's why he's going to quote the things that he quotes. He's going to quote he's going to quote Exodus. He's going to quote, we're going to see things that God said to Moses, things that God said regarding Pharaoh. He's saying this because he's talking about the issue of Israel. Well, does Moses have anything to do with the nation of Israel? Well, of course. And so that's why he's doing that. That is what Paul is trying to accomplish here, is he's trying to answer the question and teach on this issue. And as we read verses 14 through 18, ultimately Paul is dealing with the issue of, is God unrighteous? And what he's talking about here is by his actions. Is God unrighteous because of how he dealt with man? You think anybody out there in the world wants to condemn God as being unrighteous? There's a lot of people out there that want to say that, you know what, if God doesn't do this, then I don't have to do this. Well, Romans 9 is a very good chapter, a very good reminder that you might not want to contend with your maker, because you're not going to win that. If you've got a maker, he made you, I don't think that it's going to work out too well to argue with him. But the question that's being asked here is the way God has dealt with man. We just got done looking in the preceding verses here how God dealt with Jacob and Esau, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but this is the question that Paul's asking. He's going to present the question, and he's going to obviously answer it. This is Paul's MO throughout Scripture. He'll pose a question because he knows what's on the heart and the minds of people. He poses the question, and then he answers it. He doesn't leave you wondering to go out and figure it out for yourself. And so he's going to ask here. So let's read verses 14 through 18, and we'll see what I'm talking about here. Romans 9, verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Again, just talking about Jacob and Esau. is there unrighteousness with God? No, he gives the answer, God forbid. In other words, absolutely not. Then he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, that would be mankind, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know, stop for a moment here. You know, what is one of the most common questions that man likes to pose to try to disprove Christian theology? It's the, what about those who never heard? What about those who've never heard? Those who've never heard of God? Do you see what this verse just said? God did what he did so that his name would be declared over all the earth. God was purposeful in making sure that the world knew. Keep that in mind. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy and whom he will harden. So these verses have caused a lot of difficulty. I know early in my years as a Bible student, I questioned these verses. What is it talking about here? So many wonder, is God hardening some people so that they cannot believe? Is that what this is saying? Well, I'll give you a hint. No, that's not what this is saying. Because if that was the case, if God was literally saying, I'm going to give you faith so you can believe, but you, guess what? Not only am I not going to give you the faith, I'm going to harden your heart so you won't believe. That's how a lot of people take these verses. And before we delve into what the verses teach, let me remind you that when you make a statement like that, you're characterizing God. And in my opinion, you have to decide for yourself, in my opinion, you're marring God's character. You're attributing to his very nature. Not only that, not only can I probably in most people's mind disprove that concept simply by quoting 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, where it's God's will that all be saved. So if God was doing what some pose this is doing, you're suggesting that God is working against his own will. Does anybody think that God's going to do that? No. God's will is that all be saved. But if you're suggesting that God is hardening the heart of some so that they cannot be saved, you're suggesting that God is working against himself. Now, what did Jesus say about that kind of a thing? What did he talk about? About a house divided cannot stand. Could even God's house stand if he was divided against himself? That was Jesus' very point, that it doesn't work that way. And so just that point alone, keep in mind, if you interpret these scriptures to suggest that God is hardening the heart of some people so that they cannot be saved, you are violating exactly what I'm talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. But you're really assigning to God a character trait that is so unlike God. Everything God has shown, everything God has displayed, is that he wants everyone to be saved. It's an open door for all, and all you must do is believe. That's what his position is. And so, as we look at these verses, kind of give you the answer of what I believe, but you already know what I believe on these things. And we've looked at it through many of these verses in Romans, especially chapter 8 and 9. The thing I want to tell you is, as we look at these verses, there's a few things that you need to keep in mind. One, God is not open to just do anything he wants. Would you agree with me? God has to live up to certain standards. And even though it says that he'll have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy, some people will take that to mean that that means God can just do anything he wants. Now, what's the problem with that? Free will. Now, name one thing that God cannot do.
Lie.
He can't sin. So there are things that God cannot do. He cannot manipulate you. He's not going to lie. He's not going to deceive. He's not going to have to figure something out and change his mind on how he's going to do it. But he can deal with man how he sees fit. Because he's God. He's the creator. He's the maker. But he's not going to deceive you. He's not going to lie to you. He doesn't need to do those things. And so one, God's not open to do just anything he wants. Some think that dealing with God is a matter of negotiation, you know. And I would say most of us at some point were probably guilty of this. You know, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. You know, I can remember doing that type of thing, trying to negotiate with God. But the problem is so many people think they can do that when it comes to their eternal judgment, their eternal destination, that somehow that, you know, God and you can negotiate like you have a standing. You know, we talked before about the legal sense, God's legal justification for judgment, justice, and all those types of things. When you go to the court today, guess what? Don Hospold cannot walk into the Supreme Court. He can't even walk into Tallahassee, Florida, and walk before a judge because I don't have standing. I'm not part of the Bar Association. I don't have standing. Guess what? Do you think that you're on equal terms with God, that you have standing with God, that you can negotiate with him and saying, you know, this is right, this is wrong? It's not going to work that way.
Check on Job.
What's that?
Check Job.
Yeah, check Job. Yeah, and as a matter of fact, that's exactly what we're going to go to. Job chapter 41. Turn with me to Job chapter 41. But we tend to think that we can demand of God like we're owed something. And God has made it very clear that he owes no one anything. Go to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. Look at verse 11 here. Job 41, verse 11. Who has prevented me? In other words, who has, you know, the idea here is given to me first. In other words, you know, typically you have children, and yes, they're going to give you the goo-goo eyes and all that stuff, but you spend how many years giving to that child before they ever give something in return, right? And that's the idea here. Whoever gave to God before God gave to them? Anyone? Of course not. And he finishes this, that I should repay him. So in other words, who is it that God has ever owed anything to? Whosoever is under the whole heaven, look at this, is mine, he says. So God has declared this from the Ancient of Days, that everything under the earth belongs to him. And so there is no negotiation with God here, which is what Paul is later going to talk about in Romans 9, when he talks about, does not the, you know, the one who makes the clay, forms the clay, does not he have ownership of it? The potter over the clay? Go to Romans 11, verse 35. Romans 11, verse 35. Paul quotes this idea here in Romans 11. He says, or who hath first given to him? Paul's quoting this Job passage here. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Again, the idea here is that we don't have this standing before God to argue with him as though this is a negotiation. And again, the concept here is, does man get to say to God, look, God, you're not doing this fair. You're not being just. Now, that's the idea here, is we don't get to do this. And so Paul knows, or, you know, I think that maybe on some level, Paul is going around teaching the theology that Israel has been set aside. Well, how do you think that would make Israel react many times? If they're going on feelings, they're going to say, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. God promised us. God made us His preeminent servants. We are His people. Who are you to come along and say that we're no longer in this position? And Paul is teaching the issue of Israel in these chapters. And so he asks the question, is God unrighteous? That's what he's dealing with here. And so I think Paul, either by anticipating the question, presents, is God unjust, unrighteous, or because it was a common question of the day, because of Jews, you know, reacting the way they did. And again, most of us are going to react that way, because most of us are going to react by the flesh. And so that's what Paul is teaching. And the other thing I would say is that, how wise is it? Let's do this more. Whitey, do you want God to be fair and just with you?
Mm-mm.
No.
Whitey does.
Do you want God to treat you the way you should be treated?
No.
I hope not. Because if you understand grace, and especially what is mercy? Remember, you know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is what?
What you do
deserve. And God is saying, I will show mercy upon whom I will, which means I won't give what all of you already deserve to fulfill my purpose. I will not give some people exactly what they deserve so I can fulfill my purpose. That's what he's talking about. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. And so by that statement, he's saying all of mankind deserves this punishment. But God has a purpose. Does anybody have a problem with God having a purpose to be merciful to mankind? No. But see, if you just quickly pull out these verses and you don't study them and you don't look at them exactly and you don't put them in context. In a few minutes here, we're going to go into Exodus and see exactly why Paul is using Moses and Pharaoh and all that type of thing. But it's not very wise, in my opinion, to want God to be fair with man. Because if God was going to be fair, then Christ would have never left glory and died for man. That's not what would happen. If he was fair, we would have died for our own sins. And so, looking up in verses 6 through 8 of Romans, look at Romans verses 6 through 8, Romans 9. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Paul is already, before we get to verses 14, when he asks the question on unrighteous, Paul has already dealt with the issue of, well, what about the promises? God made promises. Paul's already dealt with that. That's why he said you can't just pull out 14 through 18. You got to remember, especially verses 6 through 8, where Paul's already said, yes, but remember, those promises weren't to the non-Israel. It was to true Israel. It was to believing Israel. In Jesus' day, there was Israel, and in meaning the national, those who were Jewish heritage. But then there was true Israel, those who would be the little flock, those who were believing Israel. And in Paul's day, it was the same thing. Paul spent most of his life as non-believing Israel. Thought he was serving God, but he rejected the Christ. He rejected him, which made him non-believing Israel. Verse 7, he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac. And so he's pointing out the fact that the promise, yes, was to Israel, but who's Israel? It's not just because you're born of Abraham. You also had to have faith. You had to believe. And why is that? Why did you have to believe? Well, I'll give you the answer. Because no person who's ever lived will ever have salvation without faith. It won't happen. You're not going to have. Unbelievers have no part in salvation. And we're talking about salvation. Salvation from your sins, meaning condemnation like a fire, versus glory with the risen Lord. Regardless of talking about the different heavenly hopes and the earthly hopes, in the end, all these things are going to be brought together. But no one from Adam onward will ever be saved from the lake of fire apart from faith. And you might say, how do I know that? Well, Hebrews 11:6. Turn me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And I would put a paper or something, because we'll be back in Hebrews a little later. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Then it goes on to say, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In order to come to God, in order to, and the concept here is to be saved. This is the chapter on faith. And you have to have faith. This is why I say God wants one thing from you, faith. Everything else he wants for you. But guess what? If you do not have faith, you will not be saved. And that's regardless of dispensation. That's regardless of ages. That's regardless of programs. You have to believe. And Israel, unfortunately, thought that they could get it simply because they were from Abraham. Jesus says, no, not that. But there's one thing that an unbeliever, even though he cannot be saved, he may not be able to be saved without faith, but that doesn't mean that God cannot use him for his purpose. And what I mean by that is some vessels are, you know, made for destruction, some are made for honor. And without going into the made aspect of it right now, the idea here is that there are people that are non-believers that God will use for his purpose. Doesn't mean they're going to be saved. You know, God's not, and that's ultimately what he's talking about here. It's not that God can only use those who believe in him. God can certainly use the unbeliever. He used Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? He used a lot of people. Pharaoh, which he's going to talk about shortly. He's going to talk about that I raised you up for this purpose so that I can, you know, show my power to the whole world. And so what we see here is that when it comes to salvation, it's only going to be the believers who can ever be saved. And so with those things in mind, Paul asks that question. Is there unrighteousness with God? Because the idea of just as he mentioned here with Jacob and Esau. Now, we talked about this when we were there, but keep in mind, Jacob tricked his father to get the birthright, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Now, Esau was the firstborn, right? Mm-hmm. Esau was the firstborn. Now, Jacob tricks his father to get that birthright. Now, by God choosing, as we looked at here in the verses before that, 12 and 13, when God chooses Jacob, and he didn't choose Esau, again, for service, was God unrighteous? This is what Paul is dealing with, because again, it has to do with service. Well, but you have to understand the mercy, who deserves it? If we're waiting around for somebody to deserve, we'd be waiting a long time, wouldn't we? I mean, that deserves, that's an old, not an old, I guess it's not that old, Clint Eastwood, The Unforgiven, I think is what it is. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that movie. It's a newer Western. He's getting ready to kill somebody, and the guy looking up at him says, I don't deserve this, and Clint Eastwood says, deserves got nothing to do with it. If we're waiting around for man to deserve for God to use us for his service, we're going to be lost. And so Paul asked that question, is God unrighteous in these things? By using Jacob instead of using Esau, by choosing Jacob instead of choosing Esau, all of these types of things, by the fact that he promised Israel these things and then says, well, it's to believing Israel. Is God unrighteous? And that's why I started this off with the idea of how many people in this world want to pose the idea that they can somehow negotiate with God as though God is somehow unrighteous. Is God unrighteous? And the answer, Paul says, is God forbid. He certainly is not. A Jew is here concerned about that theology of losing their status as God's instrument. And that's why Paul shows Jacob and Esau in that situation. Because he was showing, as the text told us, that it was not of works. Now that's important. We have to take that in. Because how many times do we think that deserve has something to do with it? You know, that other guy doesn't deserve this. I deserve this. What does deserve got to do with it? Deserve, it's not based upon works. God chose to use the body of Christ right now. He's not using Israel. But deserve doesn't have anything to do with it. That's not what it is talking about. And so Paul is now, after he's already used Jacob and Esau, now he gets into our text today. He's using Pharaoh and he's using Moses. And so many people take this text, like I said, they segment it without forgetting the other stuff, without remembering the other stuff. They segment it and say, see, God chooses and he hardens people for salvation. Well, but that's not what he's talking about. That's not the context here. He's not talking about salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. And so, what we see by Paul bringing this up, again, talking about, whether he's talking specifically to a Jew at the moment, he's certainly talking about Israel, and he's talking about the fact that, hey guys, don't you remember Moses? Don't you remember Pharaoh? And he's showing them that God had long ago established a precedent. And a lot of things lately about the Supreme Court and going on in the United States. Precedent becomes a big factor all the time. It's used, it's argued, it's talked about oftentimes here in the United States. Well, guess what God did many years before he set Israel aside? He set a precedent on all of these things. And Paul reminds the people of Israel, hey, don't you remember what God said to Moses, that he'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy? And so that's why he brings this up, because he's talking about Israel, and he brings up the fact that, wait a minute, you can't sit here and argue this. Don't you remember Moses? That's why he brings this up, and that's what he's talking about. And it's very important that you understand that we're going to go to Exodus chapter 33 here in a minute if you want to turn there. But Paul is using this to point out the fact that God has long established that he will have mercy on who he will have mercy for the outworking of his purpose. Not for salvation. Let me say that in bold. The context is not about salvation. It's for the outworking of his purpose. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And it's, I wish we had more time to really look at, especially verse chapter 29 through 33, but we just don't have time this morning to do that. But look with me to Exodus 33 verse 19. This is where Paul is getting this from. If you're not familiar with the situation, I'll talk more about it in a minute, but Moses is interceding for the nation of Israel. Israel, if you remember right, Moses goes up, gets the Ten Commandments written in stone. God says, you better go look and see what your people are doing. Moses goes and sees. They built the calf. Moses destroys the stones, and God says that he's going to destroy Israel. He says, and I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. He uses the King James, thee, which means he's talking specifically about Moses. And here is Moses. He's interceding for the nation of Israel. And he said, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. If you're familiar, this is when he's going to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so here Moses has interceded. God has taken the nation of Israel out of Egypt to be his servants. And he's taken them and Moses intercedes for the people of Israel because they have done this great thing. And so God says that he's going to destroy the nation of Israel, make a people out of him. And so that's what this context is. Go to chapter 32, verse 7. Chapter 32, verse 7. This is where I was telling you about. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto themselves. These Be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why do you wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring, meaning God, for mischief did God bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. So here's the thing. When Moses reminds God and he intercedes for the people of Israel, he doesn't intercede. He intercedes on the behalf of Israel, but the way in which he does it is by pleading with God, not about Israel, but about God himself. Notice what he uses. He uses, God, it's your name that is going to be marred by this. It is your name that is going to be condemned. It's your character that's going to be called into question. So Moses rightly intercedes with the idea that this would go against who you are. He wasn't doing it just because he had this emotional attachment to the people of Israel, because he certainly did, but he did so because he himself knew that what that would say about God. That's what he's doing here. He pleads for God's mercy, for God's name. And that's why in 33:19, that God says that he will give mercy. Again, something that nobody deserves. He will give mercy to whom he will. Why? Because God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God is working out that plan. It's not that he's going to give them saving faith. It's not that he's going to give unbelievers salvation, which we'll get to in a minute here. That's not what he's talking about. God is working out a plan, which we've talked about the last few weeks in Romans. God has got a purpose. God has got a plan, which is why he chose Jacob over Esau, not because Jacob deserved it and not because he rejected Esau for salvation, but because he chose Jacob to work out his plan and his purpose. And he says, I will give mercy for my purpose. I will give mercy upon whom I choose, is what he says. I will deal with man how I choose, because none of you deserve it. But again, this isn't about salvation. This is about serving him. And so he can give some people a light punishment, and he can give others a very harsh punishment. But it's all based upon his purpose, is what he's going to do. So he can give a light sentence, he can give a hard sentence. And so whenever you look at, go back to Romans 9, Romans 9, verse 16. Understanding what the context, and we're going to be back in Exodus. So you might want to put a bookmark there. Look at Romans 9, verse 16. That's why he says, so then it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs. But God gives that mercy, because none of us can ever deserve God to choose us to serve him. None of us. We can't deserve it. And so that's why God says, I will give mercy on whom I will give mercy. And guess what he decided to do? When it came to the nation of Israel, God gave them mercy so that they could serve him. But guess what? Not a single non-believer in that bunch was ever saved. But they could be used, and God would continue to use them for his outworking purpose. And so that's what he's doing here. And so he's going to continue to have mercy as he wants to. And go back to Romans 9. Look at verse 6. And this is important. If God was only going to use, in order to work out his plan of salvation, if God was only going to use those who deserved it. Nothing would ever get worked out. And that's why he says in Romans 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken an effect. The idea there is, and Paul uses this also in earlier in Romans, I believe it's chapter 4, it's the idea that just because some did not believe, that doesn't mean that God's plan is thwarted. So when Israel rejected their Messiah, did that mean that God's purpose plan had ended, Satan had won the victory? No, not. Man's disbelief may keep him from salvation, but it's not going to thwart God's purpose and God's plan. Revelation 4:11, which we'll talk about later, again, that he's got a plan, he's got a purpose, that he will receive glory and honor because he deserves it. And for him not to demand it, not to expect it, would begin to violate his own character. And so here we see that man's unbelief is not going to cause God's purpose to be stopped. If that was the case, if you could stop God's purpose simply by unbelief, that would make you a God over God. That's something Satan tried to do. So, none deserve this, is what Paul's getting at. Now verse 17 of Romans 9 here, it says, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Keep in mind, we oftentimes associate the two things that Paul mentions, Moses and Pharaoh, because we think of them as the same story. But keep in mind, these are two different events. What God said to Moses had to do with the nation of Israel, who's already out of the land of Egypt, who've sinned, and God's dealing with the nation of Israel who do not deserve his mercy, does not deserve to continue to be used by God, and God says, I will show them mercy. With this one here that he's quoting with Pharaoh, totally different situation. They aren't the same instance. But yet, so many people who misunderstand the scriptures and misapply them, they treat them as though they're the exact same instance. And they're not. They're two separate events, is what you have to understand. And there's going to be a big difference between Moses and Pharaoh. Not just how God treats each of them, but how each of them approach God. And so, Pharaoh, he gets mercy a few times. And we forget that part of the story. You know, we think of all the different plagues. And as though God was just being mean. But you understand, between those things, Pharaoh asked for mercy and God gave it to him. He asked for mercy and God gave him mercy. But at the same time, if you remember, it was whenever he would ask Moses for mercy, I understand that your God is righteous and I've been wrong. He would tell Moses, I understand this. And Moses would say to him, I'll go out there and I'll put an end to this plague. But I know that you don't believe. I know that you don't believe. You ever asked yourself why he knew that? Well, as we're going to read, God told him before he ever went to Pharaoh the very first time that Pharaoh's not going to believe. And so God does give Pharaoh mercy, but eventually that mercy does stop. And so again, this idea of, well, if for some the idea is, well, God chose to give mercy to Moses. He didn't give mercy to Pharaoh. Therefore, God chooses who he'll forgive, and he won't forgive these people. Like, God is capricious with how he deals with man. No, that is not the way he does it. There's a way in which, and the hint is exactly what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. He that comes to God must what? First what? Believe. You want to know how you're going to get grace and you're going to get mercy from God? By believing. What's the difference between Pharaoh and Moses? Belief. There's a big reason why Moses was able to get grace, as we're going to see here. It says Moses got grace. Go to Exodus chapter 20 with me. I'm sorry, go to 33. We read verse 19, but I want to read verse 17. Exodus 33. Look at verse 17. So this is right before God says, I'm going to show mercy to whom I show mercy. Right before that, we see in verse 17, in the wrong chapter, 33, verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing. In other words, Moses has been interceding for the people of Israel. I will do this thing. Also that thou hast spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, and hopefully I'm not making this more convoluted than I would like, but again, the question that's before us is, should we interpret Romans 9 to mean that God hardens some people so they cannot believe, and chooses others to give mercy so that they can believe? Because that's exactly what so many are teaching about this. That is. That is Calvinism. But that isn't what this is. So why is it that God could give Moses grace?
Because he believed.
Because he believed. Why did he not give it to Pharaoh? Because he didn't believe. That's exactly why. The big difference between them is that Moses has grace. Pharaoh, go to chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 5 and 6. often forgotten section of the Ten Commandments section. And you got to pay attention to the wording. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Obviously, it's the giving of the Ten Commandments. Nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, notice what it said. Them that, what? So it's not a matter of them that I choose, right? It's those who have chosen to hate God. It's those who hate God that he says that I'm going to bring this punishment down on. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that what? Love me. So again, God is not capricious in how he deals with man. There's one way to please God, by faith. You believe. And that's the difference between Pharaoh and Moses. Moses was a believer, and Pharaoh most certainly was not. Now go back to Hebrews. We read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which is very important. Just to read it again. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Talking about God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. But what we also see about Moses had faith. Drop on down to verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is that talking about? It's talking about whenever he realized that, you know, who he was not content in his prestige, his position. And as it's getting ready to say here, he chose God instead. That's what he does. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, which he did endure, as seeing who is invisible. In other words, he saw God. That's where his faith was. He didn't put his faith in those materialistic things. He didn't put his faith in what the king, the Pharaoh, could do. He put his faith in God. So you want to know why Moses got the grace that he got? Because of faith. And not only that, God chose to use Moses as an instrument to lead the people of Israel into producing a nation that would fulfill his purpose, which is still yet to be done, which still will be done. And so this, again, none of this, the examples in which Paul uses, none of them have to do with choosing somebody for salvation. It still goes back to the same thing, that you have to have faith in God to please God. In order to be saved, you have to have faith. And the examples that we see here are exactly that. That's exactly what we're seeing here. Go to Exodus chapter 5. We'll look at what did Pharaoh believe? Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh what they were supposed to tell him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. What is Pharaoh's response to this? And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, does that sound like God chose, he raised up Pharaoh so that he couldn't be saved? No. Just like everybody else, you either choose to believe or you choose to reject. Pharaoh rejected. That's what he rejected. And so I'm out of time here. We'll pick up verse 17 some more next week, because there's some more very cool things to understand. When God says he raises up Pharaoh, it's not that he raised him up to a position of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. He's not saying that he raised him up. I made you so that I could send you to the lake of fire. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, you don't believe me, but guess what? I'm still going to use you to show my power. And so he raised him up as the most powerful in all of the world so God could demonstrate his power. Now, it'd be very foolish for man to criticize that aspect, because that is the story that is still told today, is exactly what took place in the Exodus. It still resounds throughout history, exactly what God did to Egypt for the people of Israel, which still is a testimony to who God is. And so, ultimately, that lends to mankind's benefit, because we can point to that. So, all right.